Belarus. There were people from Russia and Ukraine, and they got along, which is nice. Where was the Muslim people from? What country was it? From where?
Iran.
Iran. Mm-hmm. They were from Iran. We had the Venezuelans. We had Chinese. We had some people all the way from Gresham. They were the hardest to get along with. Anyway, so it was really kind of cool. And it was amazing to see people there worshiping the Lord together. One Ukrainian guy that was there didn't speak a word of English at all. And he stood, kind of sat, stood in the middle towards the back and just smiled the whole time when he was trying to sing the lyrics. And I couldn't say a word to him at all, but he smiled at me. Every time we passed each other, we just nodded. And finally gave him a hug at the end and a handshake. And I guess we communicated in the spirit somehow. It was pretty amazing. And I talked to two Ukrainian, 18-year-old Ukrainian men just going into college. It was one of the best conversations I've had in a long time. So it was pretty cool. That's what the church is really about. It's about all tribes and all tongues and all cultures coming together under Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is pretty amazing. Today we're going to do something that we haven't done in a long time, which is start a new book of the Bible. This is the book of John that we are doing, and I'll tell you why we're going to do the book of John at some point later. If you've been here a while, you know we've been through some pretty tough times. We went through Judges. Long ago, we went through the book of Esther, and we did a trailer trash kind of skit series with that. It was amazing. I don't know if you remember that. Remember that, Annette? You remember the
I'm trying to remember it. I believe it.
The Haman and
with Mordecai. Haman
and yeah. You had the name. Oh, it was amazing. I wish Doug was here. He could recount it for us. But and then we've been through the book of Isaiah. We've been through the book of Romans. We've been through the book of Revelation. Now we're going to go through the book of John. John was a follower and the beloved disciple of Jesus. We'll talk about that in a bit. But let's start with a word of prayer. We'll read some scripture. And I believe we have something resembling a drama happening today. Sweet, that is cool.
Can I read scripture?
Well, yes, there's not very much.
I don't care. I just want to read scripture.
You want to read scripture? You know, I've heard you can, that's really cool, by the way. And I've heard now that you can do that on your own, too. So that's anyway, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be together, to encourage each other, to learn about you from your word and from your presence among us and from the things that you do through us and to us and for us and for this world. Lord, we pray for healing for our world, for wisdom on how to deal with broken parts of ourselves and other people. But we do pray for healing. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be here together. And for these dear people, and I pray that you'll bless them and speak to them, and speak to their hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Come on up. See, there's not a whole lot. We're going in.
Okay.
But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. John 20 through 31.
John, and why did he write this, and who is he writing it to? When did he write it? Where did he write it from? What's the story about? Let's try to answer those questions. Hey, what does it mean to us? Let's try to answer those questions today. I'm going to introduce the book of John. This is going to be fun as we go through this because there is so much happening in this epistle, this book, this Gospel of John. There's so many stories, so many events that are absolutely life-changing, earth-shattering, amazing. Some of my favorite verses we will learn about from the disciple who was considered the beloved disciple, very close, part of Jesus' inner circle. Peter, James, and John, the three people that were the closest the Messiah, Jesus Christ, during his time on this earth. And they were a very strong voice in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection to the rest of the world. Very central to that. So I think if we're going to learn about who Jesus is and was and what he did and even continues to do, I think John is a really good place to start. John. We think it's John. We're pretty sure it's John. Actually, John the Apostle who wrote this. I mean, there's no reason to not think it's John the Apostle who wrote this, because he was close. He was close to Jesus. And who else would have had the perspective of the stories that he had except someone who was really close? There are three other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then there's John. The three other gospel writers are considered, those three gospels are considered the synoptics because they're really similar. Similar view, synoptics. But the gospel of John is a little weird. It's in a different style. It skips some of the stories that are told in some of the other gospels. It also does repeat many of them. And it tells some stories that aren't found elsewhere at all. Now, the other three Gospels were written by people who were not disciples, except for Matthew, who was a disciple. And Luke, of course, followed Paul around on his missionary journeys. Matthew was clearly an educated person. He was a tax collector, and so he had to, you know, do numbers and things like that, so he had to understand things. And he worked for the Roman Empire to do that. He was kind of, in fact, he was kind of considered an outcast and a sinner just on basis of what he did for a living. And but he was clearly educated. Mark was a Gentile, probably, a good friend, a cousin of Barnabas who followed Paul around. And Mark did go on one of Paul's missionary journeys. And then when they split up, Mark joined with Barnabas to go on a missionary journey. So Mark was probably pretty educated as well. And Luke was a doctor. And a Gentile, so we know he was educated, and they write in very different styles. When you read the book of John, it's simple. It's simple. If you read it in, if you're able to read Greek, Greek readers out there, anyway, if you read some Greek, you realize, oh, thank God, there's a, you know, something I can read. It's the book of John. Some of the easiest stuff to read in Greek, because it's written by a fisherman. And some would say that a fisherman shouldn't have even been literate and probably had no reason to be literate. Probably when he started out following Jesus, he didn't write or read. But he developed that skill. And we know that John was a little bit connected too, because he was a friend, at least enough of Caiaphas to be let in to Jesus' trial. And he, Peter followed him in because John somehow knew somebody in high places and got him on that. And we know that John, at some point, at least learned enough to write and read and did a good job. So that's how we know who he is. He was the son, a son of thunder. Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. What does that mean? Well, I think probably the best we have is that they had a little attitude. They could get angry. Sons of Thunder, the whole idea is they caused commotion. There was rage going amongst them. Somehow that must have happened. We know that some of them argued about who got to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, who gets got to sit on sit next to Jesus in the kingdom. It's like, yeah, I can see that the other disciples would get a little upset with them. But that's who the author is. But if you read the book of John and his epistles, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, you see a very gentle and tender person, and a humble person. That's what I like about John. In fact, he often doesn't even refer to himself. He says, this disciple that Jesus loved, or another disciple followed, and he's clearly talking about himself. And it's really beautiful. So it was clearly written by someone who was close to Jesus, and the inner three makes a lot of sense. So we know that it's John, and tradition has it that John wrote it, and somebody that was one of his disciples from the area of Ephesus early on in the early 100s BC states that it was John who wrote this. So it was probably written around 80-90, which are 90 AD, which is not that long after some pretty important events in history. Crucifixion probably took place around 33 AD. It's funny how they can actually pinpoint the day. There are only two possible days of the crucifixion, and the most likely one is 33 AD on a Friday, they know that day. I don't remember what day it is in particular. I'll think of it eventually. They can pinpoint that for a number of reasons. If you want to talk about it, that's fun. But some years had passed, probably the other Gospels had been written, and John said, I'm going to write something from a little more intimate perspective about Jesus. And that's what this Gospel is about. It's about Jesus, just like the other Gospels, except each one has its own particular focus. There's a reason that we have four Gospels. There's a reason that God allowed the four Gospels to be given to us as the way they are. And John's Gospel talks particularly about Jesus being the Son of God. God, Jesus' divinity, the fact that he was God in human form. That's a big deal. We need to know that. A fascinating thing about John I want us to know, that I want us to think as we go through it. And by the way, we're going to go through kind of slowly, because there's a lot here. A fascinating thing about this book, this gospel, is that it seems really simple, but it's layered. And we'll figure this out right from the beginning next week when I preach the first five verses of John 1. But it's layered. And you're going to say, wait a minute, did he mean to do that? Yeah, I think he did. And the thing about it being layered is you get these different interpretations, and somebody's going, this is the right way, and this is the right way. And I think John meant, yeah, kind of both of them are, all three of them are the right way. John often moves us outside our current situation. His intention is to give us a different view of reality, the heavenly view of reality. That God entered time and space, and there is a God outside time and space that takes care of us, that watches over us, that has a plan for our lives. Has anybody seen the movie The Truman Show?
Yeah.
Excuse me. The Truman Show, you know, that's a funny thing. You're starting at the beginning, and it takes a while for Jim Carrey, I believe, is the actor, right? And it takes him a while to figure, it takes him quite a while to figure out there's something outside his little reality. Things are a little weird. He gets the clues. He thinks, what am I doing here? What is this? Why is everybody this way? Where did they go? How did this happen? He meets a girl, and then she can't really talk to him about the situation. He clearly falls for him. It's a fascinating story. And I think in a way, this gospel is like God telling us there's something outside the reality that we experience, that we tend to get trapped in the blue. It's like we're in a play, and we need to realize that there's more going on. Shakespeare said, in As You Like It, all the world's a stage and all the men and women are merely players. Well, if that's true, it's kind of a sad situation. And we're just going through the motions. What's the point? Like, it's all written out for us. If you continue to read the rest of that soliloquy, you realize that it's pretty depressing. Like, the world's a play. We're just actors on it. But John is trying to make clear to us that there's a lot more going on in this world, in this universe, than just what we observe in our day-to-day stuff. And we often worry about all the little things that and they're big deals to us. We worry about all the little troubles and trials that we go through, and we're unable to see beyond and see that heavenly perspective from the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah. John is frequently cryptic and mysterious. But what did he mean by that? There are passages in here that you don't even understand what Jesus is saying. He does this intentionally. Jesus says something that makes people go, what? What? Do you mean that? What are you saying? Some of my favorite parts of this book are ones where people are going, I don't get it. John expresses truth that language struggles to convey and human minds struggle to grasp. And he uses the simplest words and simplest stories to share them with us. But wouldn't that be expected when you're trying to speak about God, the divine one? He uses metaphor, he uses symbolism, he uses irony, he uses layers. He talks about things like bread and water and light, and he calls himself by these things. In fact, let's see the first one up there. I've got one. This is the next slide.
There aren't any more slides.
Oh, I didn't give you any more. Well, that's okay. I can look them up. It's in my pocket, by the way. I'll throw it at you. How's that work? Maybe it's in my pocket. Maybe I forgot it altogether. No, it's in my pocket. Hooray.
Not on the floor.
That's a tissue. I mean, if you try to put this in the computer, nothing good's going to happen. And so we'll get to that eventually anyway. I will read those scriptures right now and kind of walk you through some of them. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Well, that's got layers to it. I mean, bread has layers. The best bread, right? Philo dough, that's good stuff. But what does he mean when he says he's the bread of life? Well, certainly he means he's that which really sustains us. He is spiritual food. But there's a lot more to that. There's a connection with communion and that whole idea. He also says, those who drink the water that I've got up here, in John 4, when he's talking to the woman at the well, he says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And you see, he's talking about something that confuses the woman at the well there, who really just coming to get water. She needs water, physical water. And Jesus says, you need something more. And so, it's mysterious, an enigma, a little confusion, a little bit of layering here. And he goes on these conversations about what true worship is, and there's more layers here. There's a lot going on. Jesus also says that he is the light of the world. And light is a metaphor that Jesus uses right from the beginning. And light is a theme throughout the book of John. Like, we're walking in darkness in this world. When you're on this stage and you don't see what's actually happening, that there's a world beyond this stage, you need light to reveal that. If you've ever been on a stage performing in some way and the glare of the lights is in your eye, you don't know what's going on. You're in your own little world. I thought that was why some of the performers wore sunglasses in the rock bands, but it turns out they were hiding their dilated pupils. That's another story, people. If you need to know, ask questions. And he will tell you in a PG sort of fashion. sort of. Excuse me. But Jesus uses these metaphors of light, bread, and water, and all kinds of things, and it drives us to ask, what are you talking about? And as we search and we think about it more, we learn more and more every time we go in. And Jesus, as we learn through the book of John, is often not the savior of our expectations, or what we think our needs and preferences are. We learn that he's something different. In fact, that's why he was rejected in the first place by even people you should have known better. They rejected him because he definitely did not meet their expectations. They had something else in mind for their Messiah. We talked about this many times. The problem with a lot of people, and definitely was the problem with the Jews back then, was they wanted a Jesus who could fix what they thought were their immediate problems. And they were problems, they just weren't the big ones. They were the ones that were greater than the problems that they experienced, and they were the real needs that they had. Now Jesus cares about our small problems, but he's got bigger things in mind while he's doing that. And sometimes those are a higher priority. In fact, they all are a higher priority. He's not the savior who meets our expectations, but he turns out to be the one that we need. The answer to what we were actually seeking. There's irony in the book of John. I think it's some of it's intentional. There's some ironic stuff. I think about this this passage about, let's see if I have here, Caiaphas. Yes, I do. So, you know, John has this behind the scenes thing. He must have had some kind of inside information with the high priest and the high priest council of Sanhedrin. And so he talks about this event that happened when they were considering what to do about Jesus. They experienced this miracle, a blind man restored to his sight was restored to him. And the high priestly council met together and said, we got a problem here, folks. This Jesus is getting too popular, and something bad is going to happen. And John has this information, inside information about this meeting. And it says here, the leading priests of the Pharisees called the high council together. What are we going to do? They asked each other. This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. Yeah? That's a problem?
It's a problem.
Not what they wanted. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. Wow, it's a good thing they took care of that, and that didn't happen. I love how John writes this in 88 and 90 AD. Like, kind of the irony of this statement right now. That's exactly what happened. You thought you took care of the problem. You crucified this Messiah, and you weren't quite right. So there's a few places like this that have irony in them. Even in some of the simple statements and some simple concepts in here, that the death of this Jesus Christ brings life to all men. It's ironic, you know? Okay, I have some favorite parts of this book, and we're going to just talk about them briefly, why we're going through the book of John, and that will be done pretty quickly, because that's fun. Are you going to have some... I guess not. Grant's not here. Fine. Okay, it's up to me. I love the first chapter, this intro, this setup. I love how this starts right out in the book of John, not with, you know, his history or his genealogy, like two of the Gospels do, but it starts right out with a theological dissertation. It starts from the beginning. It starts out with this idea of light. Here's my fun things that I have there. And it talks about how the light, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and it just works himself into light and talks about Logos, the Word. We get to talk about that next week, what that means, how important that is. And the layers in that word Logos, right? The Word. I love the story of Nicodemus, Nick at Night, I like to call it, right? Nicodemus approaches Jesus, and the questions that he asks, he is one of the brilliant minds of the day. He's a Pharisee, he's part of the Sanhedrin, and he's struggling to keep up with the depth of what Jesus is laying down for him. He's doing a pretty good job, and I think he eventually gets it. I love how much of a seeker Nicodemus is. And I love how Jesus is not easy on the poor boy. Excuse me. I love the story of the woman at the well. Living water. And the discourse that takes place back and forth there. The cultural issues at play. Many of you have seen The Chosen. I like the way they play that story. I love the way they play Nicodemus, some of those things. I'm skipping over the other story that they did, which was the wedding at Cana, but we'll talk about that too, and the water and the wine. Another great story. I love the bread of life story that Jesus goes into in chapter 6, especially verses 66 through 69. This is meaningful to me. I think about those verses all the time. I'm not going to read them. I'm going to speak about them from what's left of my memory. Jesus is talking about himself, saying, I'm the bread of life, right after he'd done this miracle of feeding the 5,000, and people were like, but we want real bread. Give us food. He says, I'm the bread of life. Your spiritual life comes from me. I'm the source of your spiritual life, but we want food. And so a bunch desert him. They just split. They're done. They can't handle it anymore. And he says some pretty heavy stuff. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. They go, whoa, 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 creepy. You're weird, dude. And I don't know what they thought, but that's what I would have thought. And they split. And he looks around to his disciples, and I love this stuff, this part. He says, what about you guys? You done too? You quit? You hanging it up? And Peter says, where else are we going to go? You're the only one that has the words of truth. You're the only one. And I love that recognition, that I don't care how hard it gets. I don't care how difficult it is for me to understand what you're saying to me. I'm going to stay with you and figure it out, no matter what it takes. And that kind of commitment just speaks to my soul. I love the, even though some say it's added later, that part of the sinful woman who writing, you know, when Jesus wrote in the sand and says, let the first among you without sin cast those among you without sin cast the first stone. Just a great story. I love the story of the good shepherd, John 10. You know, I'm the great shepherd, and anyone who came before him was a thief and a robber, and I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. There's good stuff in there. I love the story of Lazarus in chapter 11. Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live. I love the whole upper room discourse, which is another interesting view that only John or someone like him could have had at that time when Jesus was, you know, doing the Last Supper, and just the servant mentality and the words of Jesus there. I love his words to Thomas, you know. Doubting Thomas. Oh, actually, I have a verse there. Do I have one of those? Skip ahead and see if I got one. No, I got that. Just did that. Go to the next one. Is there another one?
No.
Okay. I skipped that one, but I did have it. So Lazarus, I like the upper room discourse. Yeah, put that one back up. We'll go with that for now. And this is an answer when Jesus says this. He says, you know, Thomas says, I don't know where you're going. I'm going to follow you. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's you know, Jesus doesn't often tell us what his destination is. He says, just follow me. I'm not going to tell you what you're going to have to go through. Just follow me and trust me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Great verse. Okay. And I love the high priestly prayer of John 17. Really cool. And I love that Thomas needed proof. He had to put his finger into the wounds and his hand, you know, of Jesus, and his hand inside, his finger into the hands of Jesus' wounds from the cross before he knew and he believed that Jesus died and rose again. He had to see it. And you know what? I think God honors that. I love that. I heard this story the other day on the internet, which I was paying attention to instead of studying, but God used it, okay? This guy was talking about the coolest evangelism opportunity he had, the coolest way that God just answered prayer immediately. He was on a college campus and talking to a guy there who was an atheist, and the atheist, he said to him, okay, what would it take for you to believe in Jesus? Just tell me what it would particularly take for you to trust Jesus. And he says, I would need my mom to call and apologize. And he says, well, let's pray for that right now. So I got down and prayed, and he says, I just prayed, you know. And as the prayer was ending, literally his phone rang. And the guy looks at it, and he sees it was his mom. And he goes, I can't take this. I'm not going to take it. You got to take it, pick it up. Okay, so he picks it up. He says, Mom, I'll call you right back. Hangs up. And they finish the prayer. And then the guy answers, and he calls his mom back and says, oh, yeah, I just wanted to tell you. I asked Jesus into my heart 4 days ago, and I want to apologize for the way I treated you as a child. I just thought that was amazing. And I think God honors those requests. A lot of times we just don't ask. We don't say, God, I just need to see this. I need to see this. I think it's worthwhile. I mean, to go ahead and put God to the test. So let's talk about, and I also love the come and have breakfast part of John 21. So, you know, they're out there on the beach, and Jesus is talking Peter through his denials and says, you know, here's just offering him love and tender forgiveness. And she says, just feed my sheep, Peter. That's all I want from you. I know you messed up. Get back at it. Do what I called you to do. It's such a beautiful story. And I love the fact that he You know, Jesus is there on the beach grilling up some fish. Just come and have breakfast. And for me, a good breakfast is often the only reason to get up. So I love that passage. Okay, let's talk about the purpose of this gospel. Let's talk about it, and then let's finish this up. So go to that John 20, verse 30 and 31. We'll look at that. I think it's the last one. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. And John gives us the purpose himself. You don't have to guess. But these things are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Is it evangelism or encouragement? Well, I think it's both. You know, is John writing to people who are already Christians? Or is he writing so that people would become Christians? I think it's definitely a little of both, because John is layered. That's how he writes. And the big issue here is, how can you know and have a relationship with God? John gives us clear ways to do that. He talked to Nicodemus about that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. Now, the thing is, John doesn't tell us the way we get to know God is by being a better person, by knowing more than the other people around you, or by being better at keeping the rules. I mean, those things are fine, but that's not how you know God. And John is clear to describe that to us. He says that God is known through Jesus Christ, through Father Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they're as cruel as me. That's what he said. So no one comes to the Father except through me. Meaning that we put our faith in God. We put our faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. We don't earn it. We receive it. And that's a great thing. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. We know God and have a relationship with God through Jesus and because of the sacrifice of Jesus. What's in it for you? What's in this book for you? Well, it's an opportunity to see behind the scenes, to see what's going on in the world, to see what God at work in history through Jesus Christ. And how God has been working in history throughout eternity. You know, I started with Shakespeare and I'm going to close with Shakespeare. And I think I have that slide, yeah, from Macbeth. I should read this in a nice English accent, but I will not.
There you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
No, I want it to be proper, properly dramatized. Tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, creeps in this petty pace from day to day, the last syllable of recorded time. And all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. It is this tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Encouraging, huh?
And dark.
And that's the reality if all we have is this stage, if there's nothing beyond it. That is the reality, and we might as well confront it. But that's not truth. That's not the reality of God. We see beyond that and behind that, because of what Jesus did in entering this universe. We see who God is. We see how God feels about us, what he has done for us, the love that he has for us because of Jesus. Jesus shows us the way, the truth, and life. And that's what we want, isn't it? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning and this opportunity to hear your word and hear about who you are and your love for us and the story of your son Jesus coming to this earth and loving us and showing his love and showing his depth and his wisdom and dying for us on the cross, and making us right with you in your eyes, God. It's all that matters. It's all that really matters, is that we are right with you in your eyes. Even if we don't feel right with you, you feel right with us. So help us to turn to you without shame, without guilt, humbly accepting your love and your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That's it.